So I want to tell you a story this morning. Somehow, in my family, I've gotten to be known as the guy who sells cars. And not just my own cars. I've started selling cars for other people in my family. A lot of my family lives down in Rocky Ford, and there's not quite as big of a market down in Rocky Ford, as you can imagine. And so a lot of my family's brought cars up to me so I could sell them on Facebook Marketplace and Craigslist and all different places. And a lot of those were very boring, everyday kind of cars. But I had three opportunities to sell something really fun. One was my grandpa's 1974 Bronco that he decided to sell. One was my Uncle Randy's 1978 Stepside pickup. And the most fun was my dad's 69 Mustang Mach 1 that I got to sell for him. And so it always makes me a little nervous to do that for those guys because they're entrusting me with something pretty valuable, and they're expecting me to get a pretty decent price for it. And for the most part, I have. But when it came to selling my dad's Mustang, I put it up for sale. I do a bunch of research, try to figure out how much stuff is going for in different parts of the country. And, you know, there's all these, especially when it comes to older cars, these all these little things about, you know, how much rust does it have and how much work does it need and all those different things. Well, I figured out, okay, here's about what I think my dad's car is worth. Well, I listed it. About 30 minutes later, a guy from Arkansas called me and drove overnight to pick it up the next morning. And so my first thought was, dang it, I should have asked a lot more for that car. I did not make my dad enough money. Now, that next day, after he picked it up, before I could take the ad down, I think I had another four calls that very next day. And so I was really worried about that. Now, my grandfather, my uncle, and my dad are all wonderful guys. And, you know, I would not upset them because, you know, they're patient and they're just excited that I'm doing it for them. And they know that I'm going to do my very best and I'm going to get the most that I can for them. You know, sometimes a couple of those cars I sold sat a little long and I thought, boy, I was asking way too much money. I need to get this car sold for him. My dad's obviously sold really fast, so I was worried about that. But in all those situations, I've never had any of them upset with me. They've always been really happy. They know I've done my very best. But, you know, as I thought about it, you know what would have upset them, this is what I've done with my own car several times, is if they brought their car up, I moved it into my backyard and let it sit there for a long time, and then I took it back down to them. That would have upset them, right? Because there was no effort there, and I didn't get them anything for their car. So I bring that up today, because today we're looking at a parable that we often call the parable of the talents. It's not a talent like we think of. It's actually an amount of money in biblical times. And so today we're in Matthew chapter 25. We're going to look at the parable of the talents. Now, as you turn there, this also appears in the book of Luke. We've been going through the parables in the book of Luke and then jumping into Matthew and different things when they appear in both places. And what I decided to do today, we're going to look at this parable in Matthew because it's a little simpler. Luke's is a little more complicated. There's a lot more details when Luke tells the story. And so we're going to look at it in Matthew chapter 25, and then we'll kind of jump into Luke a couple times to look at different details as well. But the parable is Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. Jesus says, "For it is just like a man about to go on a journey. He called his own servants and entrusted his possessions to them. The one he gave 5 talents, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, depending on each one's ability. Then he went on a journey, and immediately the man who had received 5 talents went, put them to work, and earned 5 more. In the same way, the man with 2 earned 2 more, but the man who had received 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 talents approached, presented 5 more talents, and said, 'Master, you gave me 5 talents. See, I've earned 5 more. His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Share in your master's joy.' The man with 2 talents also approached. He said, 'Master, you gave me 2 talents. See, I've earned 2 more. His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Share in your master's joy. The man who had received one talent also approached and said, Master, I know you. You're a harsh man, reaping where you haven't sown and gathering where you haven't scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went off and I hid your talent in the ground. See, I have what is yours. His master replied to him, You evil, lazy servant. If you knew that I reap where I haven't sown and gather where I haven't scattered, then you should have deposited my money with the bankers, and I would have received my money back with interest when I returned. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have more than enough. But from the one who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. And throw this good-for-nothing servant into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is one of the longest parables that Jesus told, but it's often glossed over or ignored completely, especially towards the end. And this is actually one of the blessings and one of the challenges of doing a series, is I don't get to ignore the hard passages. You'll notice if Pastor Shane skips a parable. And so as we've seen before, I think this is one of those parables that's not skipped over because it's hard to understand. We skip over it because it's hard to accept. It's a tough teaching. So with that being said, let me pray for us as we dive in. Father, as we come today, I ask that we would come with open hearts and minds. Lord, you've given us a difficult parable. It's really just a story, and in a lot of ways it's a simple story. But Lord, it's a hard story. And so, Father, I ask that we would just be open to what it is that you're saying here today. Lord, we want to hear from you. That's why we showed up today. We want to hear from you. So, Father, I ask that you would hide me behind the cross and glorify Jesus Christ here in this place. Father, I ask that you would get me out of the way and speak loud and clear. Lord, I've come here as well because I want to hear from you today. So, Father, just bless us with your presence and bless us with your word here in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we've done with our parables, you know where we have to start, right? It's the question of why did Jesus tell the story? It's the question of context. Now, this is one of those parables where the context is pretty obvious. If we look at the book of Matthew, chapter 25 that we're in, we have a few different parables actually in there. We have the parable of the 10 virgins waiting for the man to return. We have the parable of the talents that we just read. We have the parable of the sheep and the goats. And what these are all about is these are parables about when Jesus returns. These are parables about the time between when he's left and when he's coming back and what happens in the middle. And then if we do look a little further into Luke, when Luke tells the same parable in chapter 19, he, like he's been doing lately, if you remember, he just gives us the introduction to the parable. In Luke 19, verse 11, it says, as they were listening to this, he went on to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem, and they thought the kingdom of God was going to appear right away. And so Jesus tells this parable, and all these parables are about a long time, from the time the master leaves to when he returns. There's a space in between. And so that's what this parable is about. It's a story about when Jesus comes back and what happens between when he leaves this earth and when he comes back in glory to finish, to finalize all things. And so that's what we have here today. That's why Jesus told this story, so that people would understand this time. Specifically this time that he's away. And again, like I mentioned a little bit, what I want to make really clear, this is about his return, but more specifically what we do until he returns. That's what this passage is about. It's how we live until he comes back. So let's look at the story. Let's look at the parable itself. After reading this parable, I'm going to give you some cultural information, explain a little more details like I always do. But I want to do something a little bit different this morning. I want to challenge you just to sit and listen for a minute. And do something a little different as a pastor. If you have your Bible open, I don't want you to read along with me this time. Okay? In fact, I'd really like you to close your eyes And I want you to try to get rid of all the minutiae that we have a tendency to focus on, all these little tiny details. And I want you to see if you can just go, oh, here's the story. Here's the point of the story. Okay, so I'm going to read this for you again in Matthew chapter 25. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey. He called his own servants and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, depending on each one's ability. Then he went on a journey. Immediately, the man who had received 5 talents went, put them to work, and earned 5 more. In the same way, the man with 2 earned 2 more. But the man who had received 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 talents approached, presented 5 more talents, and said, Master, you gave me 5 talents. See, I've earned 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Share in your master's joy. Then the man with 2 talents also approached. He said, Master, you gave me 2 talents. See, I've earned 2 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Share in your master's joy. The man who had received 1 talent also approached and said, Master, I know you are a harsh man, reaping where you haven't sown and gathering where you haven't scattered seed. So I was afraid. And I went off and I hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. His master replied to him, You evil, lazy servant. If you knew that I reap where I haven't sown and gather where I haven't scattered, then you should have deposited my money with the bankers, and I would have received my money back with interest when I returned. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has more, more will be given. And he will have more than enough. But from the one who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. And throw this good-for-nothing servant into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So when we first hear this story, we probably think of talents as the things we're good at, right? I have this talent or this talent. Well, during this time, it was, as you probably figured out from the story, this is an amount of money. A talent is a certain amount of money. In fact, a little something interesting. Our word for our talents actually comes from this scripture. It came into our language in about the 1500s, and it was from the idea that God has entrusted you with something, whether you're a good speaker or a good musician or whatever talent you have. God has entrusted you with that to do something with it. And so that's where that word comes from. That's why we use the word talent in our language today. But it was originally an amount of money. And so this talent was something that they were entrusted with by their master. Now, a talent was a huge amount of money. So you ready for this? You sitting down? 1 talent was about 20 years' wages for the average person of the time. Yeah, 1 talent. So this master was entrusting, first of all, he was a very wealthy master, right? This master was entrusting these guys with a huge amount of money. And you think about the 5 talents and the 2 talents and the 1 talent. The guy who got 1 talent still got a huge amount. He was still entrusted with a great deal from the master. So what did they do with this huge responsibility? I want to point out a few details in this parable, things that we might miss, but these are important parts of the story and the things that the people of Jesus this time would definitely notice. First of all, is they all had, at least at the very basic level, they all had the same motivation, right? They wanted to please the master when he got back. They knew the master was gone, he had given him something, and they wanted to be able to give him something when he returned. But the last servant, there was something a little bit different there. And that was that he had the aspect of fear. Did you see any fear in the other 2 guys? They're given this huge sum of money. And what does it say about the first one? Immediately, as soon as the master walks out the door and he goes, all right, let's put this to use. Let's make some money for the master before he shows up. And so they want to please the master when he returns. But the third guy, the difference with him is he's afraid. He's scared. One of the guys I was reading this week as I was studying, his name is Brad Young, and he says, his good intention, the final servant, his good intention, misled by a wrong understanding of his master, produced the opposite result. He wanted to please his master, so he had good intentions. The problem was, he didn't know his master. He didn't understand him. The master expected him to do something with it. And so because of that, it was the opposite of result. He did everything except for please his master. So in addition to that, we need to look at their commendation and their judgment. Did you notice the story is not about how much they made? If you look at the guy who earned 5 talents and the guy who earned 2 talents, what does it say? In verse 21, he talks to the guy who earned 5 talents. It says, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Share in your master's joy. And then what does he say to the guy that earned 2 talents? Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Share in your master's joy. Does that guy get a second place ribbon? No, he says, you've done exactly what I expected of you. Well done, good and faithful servant. The last servant is condemned. Instead of commended, he is condemned. And it's not because he didn't do enough. It doesn't say, hey, you had one. Did you notice? He doesn't say, you know, I had 1 talent. I was afraid of you, so I stuck it in the bank. And here's your interest. Here's your quarter of a talent. Plus the one you gave me. Is he condemned because he didn't do enough? What is he condemned for? He didn't do anything. He didn't do anything. And the last important aspect that I want us to see before we move on to our interpretation is that the rewards, the commendations are given and the condemnation is handed out after the master returns, right? After the master returns, remember that. So what's the story about? What's our interpretation? So as we said at the beginning, this story is about when Jesus comes back. In fact, eschatology is what we call it. It's the idea of Jesus' death, the time in between, and his death and resurrection, where we're living now and when Jesus comes back. And so that's the time we're studying, okay? That's what we're looking at. And so this is always a difficult subject. This is a hard one because what we have in it is the now but not yet. Now but not yet idea. What I mean by that is in 1 John 3:2, it says, dear friends, we are God's children now, right? And what we will be has not yet been revealed. So we are God's children now, and we know that. But what that's going to look like, we don't know. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, and we'll see him as he is. So when it comes to Jesus coming back, every time as a pastor, I get asked questions about Jesus' return, it usually almost always falls into 2 categories. The first one, can you guess? When, right? That's the question everybody wants to know. When? When is Jesus coming? And so that's by far the most common. When is Jesus coming back? The second category is what will it be like? That's the other question I get all the time. And there's a variety of those. What will it look like? You know, what's it going to be? Is it going to be thunder and lightning? And what, you know, what's it going to look like? Or how is it going to happen? Or, you know, do we like go floating up into the sky like I've seen in some of the movies? Like, what's it going to look like when Jesus comes back? So it's the when and the what is it going to look like is always the question. But the Bible very seldom talks about those. I mean, we have to search for them. We have to try to find them. And a lot of times they're kind of hidden even in their meanings. The Bible doesn't talk about that very much. But when it does, it talks about 2 different things. It doesn't just talk about salvation. What's the other thing it always talks about as well? Judgment, condemnation. That's always in there as well. What the Bible always stresses is what we do until Jesus comes back. In fact, that's the stress of the entire scripture. That's what it's talking about. All the New Testament is, there's a fraction of it that's about here's when and here's how. The whole rest of it is what? Here's what you do until. That's what we should be concentrating on. That's what it's all about. This parable, like so many others, is about stewardship. It's about what you're doing right now. God has given you many things. God has entrusted you with so much. And maybe you don't think that, maybe you don't realize it, but the truth is he has entrusted you with so much. Maybe you have your health, maybe you have money, maybe you have a home, maybe you have possessions, maybe you have talent, maybe you have all these things. And we're called to honor God, do great things for his kingdom with whatever he has given us, no matter how big, no matter how small, whether it's 5 talents or 2. You're called to do something for his kingdom. But remember in the story, when did the rewards come? After the master returned. One of the things that is so sad about this passage is it's used so often as a prosperity gospel. It's used so often to say, if you use what you have for God, then he will double that for you. No, he's gonna do a lot more. It says when the master comes back, what does it say? It's, I'm going to put you in charge of many things. I just put you in charge of $2 million just now. And you did a good job, so you're getting so much more than $2 million. But that happens when? After he comes back, right? After the master returns. So honoring God with all you have does not guarantee rewards on this earth, but it does guarantee rewards after Jesus returns. Guaranteed. So This is one thing I want to share with you. This is my life goal. And those of you who have been around for a long time, I know I've shared this with you. But I want you to remember this, brothers and sisters. Live your entire life with this one goal: to hear the master say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Every day you wake up, throughout your day, when you lay your head down, one goal. This is why I'm living today. Is because I want to hear my master say one day, "Good job, good job." Can you imagine? Can you imagine what that's going to be like? Good job, Shane. I gave you something, and you did something with it. Now come enjoy life with your master. So that's a lot of the interpretation of that parable. But some of you may be sitting there asking today, "Well, Pastor Shane, what about the incredibly harsh words at the end? What about the weeping and gnashing of teeth if we don't use what God gave? Pastor Shane, I'm an incredibly talented chainsaw juggler. And if I don't use that for God's glory, am I going to hell? Is that what this passage is talking about?" Well, let's close with those harsh words, with the difficult stuff at the end of the passage. Like I said, when there's a passage that talks about Jesus' return in glory to finalize all things, it talks about salvation, but it always includes judgment as well. That's always part of it. There's a very serious warning that Jesus gives here to his listeners, and he wants them to sit up and pay attention. Those words, weeping and gnashing of teeth, sounded just as horrible in Jesus' time as they do now. So he gives a serious warning. He wants people to sit up and pay attention. And if you look back in Matthew chapter 25, what happens right after this in Matthew chapter 26? I don't know about the heading in your Bible, but mine says, "The plot to kill Jesus." Right after these parables, they decide that this man needs to die. And what kind of death does Jesus die? A horrible, horrible death. In fact, some of the translations, instead of weeping and gnashing of teeth, and I believe in Luke, it says he will be slaughtered. But what happens to Jesus before all this happens? He is, as the Lamb of God, slaughtered. And so, what is the greatest gift? God's given me so much. I deserve none of it. And I look at my life and see all the incredible ways that he's blessed me. But what is the greatest gift that he's ever given me? John 3:16. God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. 1 John 4:9 and 10, God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only son into the world so that we might live through him. Love consists of this, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Romans 5:8, but God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And Ephesians 2:8, for you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it's what? It's God's gift. It's God's gift. God's given me a lot. He's blessed me with an incredible wife and beautiful children, the gifts, the opportunities that I've had to learn his word, to study his word, to be able to share it with you. He's blessed me with an incredible church, but those all pale in comparison to what? Jesus. Jesus. Jesus Christ is the gift from God. He is what we've been entrusted with. And so we all have a choice as we walk on this earth. You can grab hold of that gift. Christ is the first step in your opportunity to do incredible things for God here on this earth. Or you can take the truth of Jesus and you bury it somewhere and forget about it. You see, brothers and sisters, you will not be judged because you didn't do enough with the gift of Christ. Even if you just put them in the bank and you earned a little interest, you're not going to be condemned for that. What will you be condemned for if you do nothing with that gift? Let me share with you what I mean here at the end in the book of 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 3. Verses 8 through 11. It says, dear friends, and this is probably the ultimate verse about what we do in between Jesus' ascension and his return. Dear friends, do not overlook this one fact. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord does not delay in his promise, as some understand delay, but he's patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. On that day, the heavens will pass away with a loud noise. The elements will burn and be dissolved in the earth, and the works on it will be disclosed. Since all these things are to be dissolved in this way, it's clear what sort of people you should be in holy conduct and godliness. God has entrusted you, if you've ever heard the gospel, if you've ever heard the message of Jesus Christ and all that God has done for us, the sacrifice that's been made, then God has entrusted you with the most valuable gift in the world the moment you heard the gospel. And you can accept that gift and it will empower you. It's what's been handed to you to be able to hear that one day, to be able to hear that good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. So you can take that gift and you can run with it and you can do incredible things here, things that last for all eternity. We've talked about that in some other parables recently. Or you can pretend that gift never existed. And the choice is yours. Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come today, I just want to thank you so much for the incredible gift. Today in our story, we're talking about millions of dollars, and that pales in comparison. If we've been shocked by the fact that a master would give his servants millions of dollars and entrust that to them, then Lord, we should stand in awe of the fact that you gave your son for us. And Lord, you expect us to do something with that gift. Once we've accepted that, once we've taken that gift into our hands, you expect for us to live in such a way that that gift is multiplied, that people see Jesus and they know Jesus through the way that we live our lives, that they hear about Jesus in the words that we speak. Lord, you expect us to do something with that. So empower us. Continue to just convict us. Lord, I want to bring back a great increase. I want to hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. Heavenly Father, I ask that there's those, maybe in this room, there's definitely those in our lives that they've heard that gospel and they may have chosen to do nothing. And Father, I ask that somehow you would use us, that we might be the servant that talks to our fellow servant and says, hey, you can't bury that in the ground. You've got to take hold of that. So Father, I ask that you would use us in some way, that you would empower us in some way to talk to the servants around us, that we would encourage them, that we would help them in whatever way that we can, that they would take hold of that gift and they would allow that to change their lives, that they would understand the expectation of the master as they would take hold of that gift and we would do something with it here on earth. That we would be able to explain that in such a way that our fellow human beings that are walking around here would also get to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Heavenly Father, what an incredible thing if we would see our children, our neighbors, our coworkers, our the people around us, that when we stand there and that final day and you say, well done, good and faithful servant, then we can turn and see our neighbor on one side of us and our coworker on the other side of us. And we could watch our children walk into your presence. And we could watch you say, well done, good and faithful servant, to each and every one of them. Lord, you've given us something incredible. Let us do something incredible with it. Empower us in that way. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.